Well, we're continuing our study in Luke. We're in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. But I wonder if you remember when, as a child, you wondered how God could hear all the prayers of all the people all around the world at the same time, and how God could answer all those people, even you. Have you figured it out yet? Well, probably the answer you got from your parents still works. It's because he's God. Yeah. Right. Well, in our story today in Luke's gospel, we actually observe the same kind of dilemma worked out in the ministry of Jesus. It's a real life issue with two people with two pressing needs that are competing against one another. And actually, this would appear more difficult than what we just mentioned and chuckled about. It's because the Son of God is being approached as incarnate. And he has observable space and time limitations on his human nature, which would seemingly limit his work. Well, a little girl dies because Jesus gets stuck in a crowd and occupied with healing another woman. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. We'll read it as we go, but we'll see how great the power of God really is. Luke tells the story of Jairus' daughter and the woman who touched Jesus in order to teach us that faith in Jesus and his saving power restores our life and grants us peace both now and forever. Luke shows us that our Lord Jesus can truly satisfy the concerns and the needs of all his people. Our storyline is pretty simple. In the verses 40 to 42, Jesus responds to a request for healing on the verge of death. Then in verses 43 to 48, though, he gets trapped and involved in an urgent but a lesser healing. And then finally, in verses 49 to 56, he arrives too late to heal, but he will raise from the dead instead. You know, last Sunday, we saw that Jesus has absolute power over nature with the stilling of the storm and over demons with the demoniac and the Gerasene land. Well, this Sunday, we see that Jesus has absolute power over death and disease. So first, Jesus responds to a request for healing from the verge of death, we read, starting in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. So in verse 40, we see them welcome the returning hero. And then in verses 41 to 42, there's a humble request by the synagogue ruler. So Jesus returns from a boat trip with multitudes of people waiting anxiously to hear more of his teaching and probably witness more of his miracles. But which boat trip is this? It's not clear, but it could be that boat trip that's immediately preceding in Luke's gospel. The trip included the stilling of the storm and the casting out of thousands of demons from the demoniac. And perhaps word had already gotten back to the people from the land of the Gerasenes. And so Jesus here receives a hero's welcome, if you will, hailed as the liberator of the Gerasenes. And so then comes this humble request by a synagogue ruler named Jairus. He's likely a ruler in the synagogue in his hometown. We don't know what town he's from. And that would mean that he would chair a committee, being a ruler, he would chair a committee of about 3 to 7 men who would oversee the synagogue services and oversee discipline in the body. Really, he should be viewed mostly as a socially prominent individual rather than as a religious leader. And remember, most of the religious leaders we've met so far in Luke are offended by Jesus. They reject him and they oppose him. Well, Jairus falls at Jesus' feet and implores him to come to the house of his 12-year-old daughter and heal her. Our compassion is easily aroused because it's his only daughter. She's very near death. The idea here is that she could die any moment. And she's also, at 12 years of age, just on the verge of entering life and womanhood and the joys of a full life. So this is a strong faith of Jairus's, because the girl is not just simply sick. She's actually in the process of dying. Now, in the city of Nain, back in chapter 7, we read about a widow and her only son. Now we read about a father and his only daughter. And Jesus would raise them both from the dead. This is his second resurrection miracle in the Gospel of Luke. Luke likes to place before his readers a variety of people, a wide cross-section. As we've noticed before, in our story today, we have the young and the adult. We have a social leader, and we have an unclean woman. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all sorts of people. That's Luke's point. Even for someone like you and me, if we bow in humble faith before him. Well, Jesus goes on the way with Jairus to his home. It's hard going because of the crowd. The crowds keep pressing and crowding like crowds do and crushing. They would end up significantly delaying Jesus on this extremely urgent healing mission of his. Well, Jesus responds to the request for the healing from the verge of death, and we're going to really just get two stories in one. We're going to get the story of Jairus' daughter, and we're going to get the story of the bleeding woman. But the focus of our episode is meant to stay on the 12-year-old girl. That's the main story, who Jesus raises from the dead. The healing of the woman, of course, has its own significance. But this account really serves to supplement the main storyline of the amazing way Jesus resurrected Jairus' daughter. Well, we see that Jesus gets trapped. He gets involved in an urgent but lesser healing, as we read, starting in verse 43 through 48. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when she saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So the woman gets healed. She tries to hide in the crowd, of course, but Jesus calls her out and reveals her for who she is and forces her to give a testimony to the crowd and to the world of the healing that he performed. Well, this woman had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. She puts her faith in Jesus, too. Most likely, it's some kind of gynecological problem. It means she would be unclean and unable to join in the worship of the people of God, a very sad situation. We also learn that she spent all her money on doctors, and they tried their best, according to Mark, and they couldn't heal her. She was suffering not only from discomfort, but embarrassment, and we have to pity her, even though her timing is bad. Jesus now has two pressing problems on his hands. Now, Matthew and Mark replay for us her personal deliberation at this point, and what should she do? She had heard of Jesus and his works of power, and her hopes are raised, but she'll have to approach Jesus, it seems, stealthily from behind. Otherwise, he would likely say no to touching an unclean woman, she assumes. And she reasons, if I can only touch his clothes. It sounds like it could be superstitious on her part, but maybe not. And even if it is, Jesus will oblige her for the moment. You know, this kind of power that we see at display in the way this woman is healed came forth from Jesus' apostles as well, as Jesus passed it along to them after his ascension to glory. So in Acts 5, for example, we read, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." And then in Acts 19, not only with Peter, but with the Apostle Paul, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. It's all about God's power and how he chooses to make it known. It's not some magical methodology that's being employed here. But the outcome is simply in our storyline that the woman is healed immediately. And that word immediately is important in the Gospel of Luke. And we've already, it'll be brought up again in verse 47 when she's forced to give her testimony. And also it'll be mentioned again when Jairus' daughter is healed. Jesus at his word brings healing and restoration. Well, the woman is hiding from Jesus. It says here, Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." So Jesus has plans for a personal encounter with the woman, using her with the crowds. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Not so fast. Someone touched me." The woman was likely terrified at this point and tried to bury herself deeper in the crowd. He knows who touched him, and who touched him in faith. And she knows that he knows. Everyone around Jesus denies it. And Peter even incredulously rebukes Jesus being so touchy. They're in a crowd. Of course someone touched you. Who cares anyway? They're supposed to be hurrying to Jairus' house to heal his daughter before she dies. Well, Jesus then announced that he sensed power go out from himself. And he sensed the healing at work in this woman of faith. The statement is made with the intention of uncovering the woman who is hiding in the crowd. Well, then in verses 47 and 48, she does come forth, and when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Well, she knows that he knows that it's she who touched him. And according to Mark, Jesus is actually looking around for her as well. And she realizes there's no escape. So she comes forward, falls down at Jesus' feet, trembling, and confesses. You notice how many people are falling down at Jesus' feet so far? In this chapter, we have the demoniac from last week, and Jairus, and now the woman. The healed woman doesn't know what Jesus is going to say or do. And she's terrified before the crowd, and so she begs for mercy and explains what she did and why she did it and actually what happened. She gives a full testimony. Jesus' purpose is accomplished. She testifies to the crowd and to the world now, of course, about Jesus. And he would speak his words in verse 48 in the same manner for everyone to hear. Jesus calls her daughter, a term of comfort and endearment and restoration. And literally, he says, "Your faith has saved you or made you well. Go in peace." It's exactly the same thing that he said to the sinful woman back in chapter 7, verse 50. And it's a play on words with the word salvation, because it can mean salvation or it can mean healing. It's intentional and meaningful. Physical health and restoration is simply an illustration of the spiritual health and restoration that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been paying close attention to the Gospel of Luke, we know the conclusion we should be drawing at this point. She is saved spiritually, her sins are forgiven, and she's at peace with God now. And Jesus gives the woman the final word of blessing, confirming her new status, and that word is peace. Not only in her situation is it now one of peace, she's at peace with God. And God is at peace with her. And she can go changed, healed, and live her life in the realm of divine peacefulness and hope for eternity with God. Well, Jesus got trapped and involved in this urgent but lesser healing, but it was an awesome healing. What agony of life was changed by one moment with Jesus? It shows us yet again that faith in Jesus and in his saving power restores our life and grants us peace, both now and forevermore. But don't linger as a reader. You're not supposed to linger too long over this story, because what about the delay? The little girl is dying. We need Jesus to hurry up and get on with it. So finally, he arrives, but it's too late. We read in verses 49 to 56, "While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So here we have the arrival of the dreaded news while Jesus is still on his way, but then he ends up resurrecting the girl from the dead. So some from Jairus' house who had been watching over the girl come to Jesus and Jairus with the bad news. And one of them tells him that his daughter's died. There's no need to trouble Jesus, the teacher, any longer. Jesus had delayed too long. The girl has died. Well, Jesus heard the comment, and he saw the fallen countenance of faith disappointed in Jairus. So as soon as the messenger spoke his words of unfaith, Jesus spoke his words of encouraging faith. Jesus simply insists that faith in him must be patient and persistent. "Don't fear," he says. "Have faith. She will be saved. She will be made well." Death is not a problem for Jesus. He'll simply raise her from the dead. And so then the resurrection occurs in verses 51 to 56, and Jesus selects his key witnesses. He selects Peter, John, and James, the inner three disciples that he spent the most time with, and her parents, her father and her mother. And we're going to observe the special privileges that Peter, John, and James have with Jesus. They're the ones that are brought in on the transfiguration and also at Gethsemane, a little closer to Jesus as well. Now, at the home, the crowd of mourners, which would be the family, friends, and hired mourners as well, they'd already gathered from the town, and Jesus announces them to them that the girl's not dead, but simply sleeps. He's not correcting them, for the girl really is dead. She's not sleeping or in a coma. He's using an ancient metaphor to show exactly that that's what this is. It's a good metaphor. And even more so, he has the power to wake her from the dead. Sleep is a great term in a way. It's one of faith and hope because our bodies will be alive again at the resurrection. When we die, our spirits go immediately to be with God as our believers, but our bodies appear to only be sleeping. So it's a wonderful metaphor. Now, of course, there's a resurrection to judgment for unbelievers as well, but that's another story. Well, they laugh at him in derision and disgust. It's too late for the healer man. But joy is coming, and faith is going to actually have the last laugh. There would be no funeral today, but rejoicing when he raises the girl from the dead. So in the room with the five chosen witnesses, Jesus performs another resurrection. You remember the one from the widow at Nain in chapter 7. He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. So now Jesus takes the hand of the girl and simply says, "Child, arise." Mark has the Aramaic, talitha kumi. Her spirit returns, and she gets up and she walks, according to Mark. And again, we must point out that all of this is simply and immediately at the word of Jesus. He has absolute power over death and disease we've seen today, and the demons from last week, and nature. This is what Luke is trying to show us about how great this Jesus Christ is. Her eating of the food proves the extent of the miracle. Her life is fully restored. And her parents are in amazement, like everyone is in Luke, to Jesus' miracles. And he instructs her parents to tell no one what happened. And they will see in a matter of minutes anyway, but it's going to be hard to keep it a secret. But Matthew informs us that this news then went out into all the land. But perhaps the idea here is to keep the details of the resurrection a secret, like what actually took place, all the things that took place in that room. Surely it's to prevent premature, misguided thoughts of the populace. Jesus is not just a miracle worker. He's not going to be raising people from the dead daily on demand. And we can't always determine the reasons why Jesus tells some people to tell others, and sometimes he tells people not to tell others. But perhaps here there's a hint of unbelief in the crowds makes them undeserving of knowing more, and that's why. Well, Jesus arrived too late to heal, we found out, but he raises from the dead instead, an even greater miracle. This little girl's resurrection, of course, is not the resurrection unto glory. We must understand it was certainly a glorious resurrection, make no mistake. But she would eventually die again, probably in old age, and await the glorious resurrection that we're all awaiting, the one that's promised. But think about that for a minute. She would be, her whole life long that she lives, an object lesson of hope the whole time. And she would tell her story. Our ultimate faith and hope in her story for us is the resurrection unto glory at the return of Jesus Christ. We'll be raised from the dead after the pattern of Jesus' own resurrection. For those who believe in him, this is our promise. Faith in Jesus and his saving power restores our life and grants us peace both now and forevermore. So we learned this morning that Jesus can meet all the needs of all his people. Back to our beginning question. It wasn't a problem when Jesus walked the earth, so much less so now from heavenly glory. He is inexhaustible in all his graces and mercies, for he is the divine Son of God. Jesus deals with all threats to humanity. This is the conclusion that we reach after the last 2 weeks in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus deals with all threats to humanity. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus had absolute power over nature and demons. The violent storm was threatening his disciples, but was stilled by his word. The violent demoniac threatened the whole region, but he was freed by Jesus' word. This Sunday, we saw that Jesus has absolute power over disease and death. The suffering woman was healed instantly by her touch of Jesus in faith. And the dying girl who died was raised instantly by his word to her. So the question put to us is, would you put your faith in this Jesus? Faith in Jesus and his saving power restores our lives, and it grants us peace, peace like that woman had, both now and forever. Jesus is compassionate toward those who put their faith in him. Now, we talked a lot about resurrection today, and of course, we think about Jesus' resurrection under glory, and then we think of our resurrection that's coming. You know, Jesus has conquered death and sin and hell for us who believe by his cross and by his resurrection. And death for us as Christians now, though it's our enemy, is going to be defeated forever at Christ's return. The gospel promises us glory both spiritually and physically. And our future resurrection, our future healing, if you will, is going to solve all of our problems fully and finally. That's the permanent solution that we're waiting in eagerness for and patient for it. And we remember well the words of our Lord Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you for how great and glorious you are. That you have absolute power over nature and demons, over disease and death, that you are the one worthy of all of our faith. And as we put our faith in you, your work on the cross gets applied to us, and in your resurrection, there's justification. We pray that you would bring constant restoration into our lives, that you would give us a growing peace, a peace that will last us through this life and on to forever. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.